It's almost like being in India with so many people coughing. I feel right at home. Vrindavan. Well, I hope by the end of our time together, you will all become more Krishna conscious instead of anartha conscious. And many of the messages, because we didn't consult one another who's going to speak about which thing, I'm sure that there's going to be overlap. But that's okay. I was sharing this with, in fact, I, from upstairs, I could hear Dravida reciting some of the same slokas that I had him chant during my presentation, which is fine. Because repetition, Prabhupada says, helps for clear understanding. So many different perspectives. The goal is to reach Krishna, and there's some obstacles in the way of reaching Krishna, and that's what we're exploring this weekend, overcoming those obstacles, specifically unwanted things in the heart. And special focus is going to the chanting of the holy name with offense, which, as we discussed this morning, it covers more than just what you do when you're chanting japa. It's your life and devotion. And there are offenses against the holy name other than when you're chanting japa or in kirtan. The offense is against the holy name to be aware of and avoided. So I'm pretty sure the topic that I'm going to be covering this evening and tomorrow morning, there's not going to be overlap. It's quite different. And most of this reference source comes from Jiva Goswami's Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchade 153 to 162, something in that range. I'm a Jiva Goswami fan. I really like how he comprehensively, carefully sets forward the topic he wants to discuss and explores it very thoroughly, very nicely. So, the power of anartas, and it's not like, you know, the power of demons or something, it's the topic is there's a distinction between, well, someone was asked earlier this morning, the difference between offense and anartha. So anartha is the consequence of offense. There's the cause and the effect. And there's also a distinction between sin and offense, and the consequence of sin and the consequence of offense. And there's a power in anartha or anartas that it doesn't exist in the same way as with sin. So that's what we're going to be mainly focusing on. In Sanskrit, there's lots of different terms for the word sin. Papa is one of them. Agham, found in the Bhagavatam several places. Mala, not exactly sin, but contamination. And the word agham basically means something that's very difficult to destroy. So what makes something a sin as opposed to something that's pious? Well, the nature of sin is once it's there, it's very difficult to destroy it or overcome it. And so different views of how to deal with the reactions to sin and the existence of the tendency to sin within the heart makes up different theologies. Like, for example, at the beginning of the sixth canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, after the description of the hellish planets, because cosmology is discussed in the fifth canto, ending in the hellish planets, the king, Maharaj Parikshit, who is about to die, it's halfway through the Bhagavatam, or close to halfway through, canto 6. So he's, you know, a few days left. And he's thinking, after hearing about the hellish planets, he's concerned about the citizens. He's no longer ruling. He's about to die, but he's concerned about the welfare of the citizens. That's Maharaj Parikshit, or qualified king. And his concern is, people that do sinful things are going to have to suffer these hellish planets. What can be done to help them from having to receive the reaction for their past sins? And rather than saying this ism, that ism, what Shukadeva Goswami gives is the science of atonement coming from karmakanda, knowledge that also checks the tendency to sin, and bhakti. He doesn't lay it out quite like exactly like that, but that's what he's doing. Karmakanda, Gyanakanda, and bhakti. And says that bhakti has the power not only to check the reaction of the sin, but to remove even the tendency to sin again, because jnana doesn't have that potency. Knowledge alone, transcendental knowledge alone is not enough. Because we've all experienced, we can know what's the right thing to do and not do it, or the wrong thing to do and do it. Even we know. It's not enough. And what to speak of the tendency to do. So bhakti has that potency. That's the subject matter in the beginning of the sixth canto. Bhakti has the power to destroy sin, the reactions to sin. Bhakti also has the power to destroy the tendency to sin, to deviate from the will of Krishna. But it's possible, but it's not so easy. So how does sin bind to living entity? That's the living entity. Pretty skinny. He needs to do a little physical exercise. Or she. Sin creates a powerful impression or sangskara within one's mind and body. And once that impression is there, that impression has a tendency to bring the same activity again. The Sanskrit term is vasanas. And literally, it means the dress, or the dress of the soul. So the gross and subtle body are the, just as in the language of Bhagavad Gita, it's a garment, it's a covering, it's a vasana. So sin creates those impressions, and we carry those impressions. And it creates a tendency to do the same thing. One who steals has a tendency to again steal. One who drinks has a tendency to drink, and it just continues. So one repeats the same things again and again because there's tendency, and then the forgetfulness of Krishna is most likely. At least, it's not certain, but most likely. So, what to do about this? Well, we have to go back to the original sin, or the original vibhrama, mistake, or ignorance. And that's, in Jiva Goswami's language, he uses both these terms, bahirmukha jiva and vaimukhyata, which essentially means the same thing. It's desiring to turn away from Krishna. That's that same living entity that looked pretty skinny. He's turning away from Krishna. And the turning away from Krishna can be in different degrees. You're going to hear some more about this tomorrow morning also. But the degree could be just at the body and the mind level. Like, you know, you want to enjoy. And the impulse to enjoy is so strong that you're not averse to God, but the tendency to enjoy is so strong, you go ahead and do that. Although you know it's not to be done. And there's a deeper one. That's where the offense comes, and that's one wants in a stronger way. It's there in the previous one, but it's there in a stronger way. One desires to joy the position of God. And that requires denying His supremacy and as a result, then also those who are representative of Him or pure like Him, one can't see them that way and sees them some other way and speaks of them, at least feels and thinks of them in some other way. That's the nature of offense, different than the nature of sin. Very nice verse. It's becoming one of my favorite verses these days. We don't have Dravida in our audience to recite the sloka. Bhayam dutiyam vinibeshi taksyat ishad apetashi viparya yos mitihi. The Prabhupada would quote that often, and I've been quoting it often lately too. Bhayam means fear, and dutiyam means something other than, it means two, a second thing other than Krishna. Ishad apetasya, something other than Krishna. Abhinivesh. Abhinivesh means absorption in. The absorption in something, pick it, anything, or number of somethings, anything other than Krishna. Get absorbed in something other than Krishna. Fear arises. And viparyaya smritihi means, well, as it says, instead of being the eternal servant of Krishna, it becomes Krishna's competitor. So it's raga and dvesha. It's another nice way of saying the same thing, as Bhagavad Gita says. And when there's this raga and dvesha, there's fear. So the doubtless etan nirvidyamananam ichitam akatobhyam. Dravida recited it. So it's the doubtless and fearless way. It removes fear. There's no fear. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Mahasuchaha. Yeah? Do not fear. You think there may be some flaw or error or mistake if you surrender to Krishna, and maybe you don't do some other things, but you surrender to Krishna. Have no fear. That's because the intent is something that Krishna sees. One is guided by scripture, so one is properly situated, and there's no there's none of this. Abhinivesitak, dvitiya abhinivesitak. So, when the living entity is attracted by the material energy, which is separate from Krishna, he is overpowered by fear. Because he is separated from the Supreme Personality of Godhead by the material energy, his conception of life is reversed. In other words, instead of being the eternal servant of Krishna, it becomes Krishna's competitor. This is called viparyaya. Asmitihi. The painting, this is from the 11th canto, as you see, and this is the Navayogendras. They're descending from outer space somewhere. They have, like Narada, the capacity to travel anywhere in the spiritual and the material world, and so they do, and they have one purpose in doing so, and it's causeless mercy, and they happen to come to a place where a yajna is being performed, King Nimi, because he's a great soul, and he stops his yajna, stands up, offers his obeisances to the Nava Yogendras, and ask questions. This is just chapter 2. He's asking about the way of getting released from Maya. So the way of getting released from Maya is the way of devotional service. And if one turns one's attention away from Krishna, Bahir Mukha Jeev, or this phrase that was used here, Vimukyata, if one turns one's attention away from Krishna, then you're in darkness, you're in Maya. And you turn your attention to Krishna, and having spent some time in Maya, it's not so easy, just do a U-turn. Because we become attached to Maya, the source of our misery. Really sad, we become attached to the source of our misery and can't give it up. So sin affects the mind and the body, but offenses go deeper. It touches the soul or the heart of the living entity, and there's a certain nature that goes along with offensiveness. One becomes proud, and offenses, one has no problem committing offenses against God, the holy name, devotees, and others. You can't see straight anyway. In that condition of pride, it's not, there's no difficulty doing these things. Now the example that Jiva Goswami gives is this fellow here, Daksha, who became very offensive to Lord Shiva. Without telling the whole story, he got a reaction. He got his head chopped off. The talking part of his head that was speaking bad things got separated from the rest of his body. And the people in the assembly said, you know, poor Daksha. And so Lord Shiva was then approached. Lord Shiva made some agreement, a negotiated little agreement. He said the goat that was being sacrificed, his head can be put on Daksha's head instead. So the talking part can be replaced with a goat's head. And so, pretty embarrassing, walking around with a goat's head. Daksha came before Lord Shiva and offered his prayers, and Lord Shiva forgave him. So the reaction for the sin was gone. But the tendency to do the sin again wasn't gone. And so Daksha number 2 did the same thing again as he did Daksha number 1 with Lord Shiva. This time with Narada Muni, Daksha number 2. Same thing, same tendency. So offense, like sin, carries over from one lifetime to the next time, that lifetime. That's something that's similar. But it stays with the soul, specifically with regard for that which is transcendental. If you remember from the morning session, tattva vibhrama, or mistaken understanding of spiritual truth. Tattva, spiritual truth. So these four categories, God, the holy name, devotees, and living entities. And so one can get released from the reaction of sin by different means, but the tendency to sin has a way, tendency at least, to continue. And offense. So there's these four categories just mentioned. This is Jiva Goswami. Offense against God. Who's this? Ramchandrapuri? Offending Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it started with his offending of his spiritual master, but after he was told by his spiritual master, basically, get out of here, I don't want to see your face again, he continued the same tendency. He didn't give up his tendency. So he wanted to find fault with Lord Chaitanya. Wherever he went, he wanted to find fault with somebody. or offense against the holy name. Inattentiveness while chanting the holy name, or offense against the devotees. This is Durvasa Muni creating the fiery demon that was sent to kill Maharaj Ambarish. And because Maharaj Ambarish was very dear to Lord Vishnu, and in fact an expansion of Lord Vishnu's Sudarshan Chakra was gifted to Maharaj Ambarish, just stand by him and if anything happens, you give him protection. So he did. So offense against the devotees and offense against other living entities. Chit Kana. These are all spiritual. Spiritual, 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 spiritual. Not recognizing the spiritual nature, this tattva vibrahma, then one who is proud has such a tendency for making offense against that which one doesn't properly understand. That's the manifestation. And again, and again, and again. Even if one undergoes some measure to try to check it. This is the nature. So a functional definition of aparad, we've given other definitions, but a functional definition is something that blocks spiritual power. So we're going to explore this. This is the topic, the power of offense. It has the power to block spiritual power. And that's a little mysterious. The declension of the word aparad, apa, means that which takes us away from, similar to the English word apart, so takes us away from radha or radhana, aradhana. That's like Radharani. She's the best of worshippers. That's her, the meaning of her name. And apa aradhana is that which takes us away from our mood of love and worship of Krishna. So don't be surprised in Memorial Weekend if you see this image again, because saying yes to Krishna is the opposite of saying no to Krishna. It's relieving ourselves of offense. In part, it's by having a proper understanding, knowing what's what, on the spiritual side, and then acting accordingly in devotion. That's to say yes to Krishna message. But offense is saying no to Krishna. Apa? Aradhana. No to the mood of love and worship of Krishna. So, how is this? Is it possible that something spiritual can be checked by something material? Doesn't seem right. It's something of a paradox. So, the explanation is given. It's quite simple. For example, fire has the power to burn. And when you apply fire to something, it may burn slowly or not at all or very quickly, depending upon the wetness. So the nature of sin is that the spiritual power of bhakti has the power to eradicate sin and the reactions of sin, even the tendency to do it again. Bhakti has the power. Sin is susceptible to and cannot block spiritual power. But offenses can block one from spiritual power, just like wet grass or wet wood. You take fire to it and try to burn it and it just makes smoke or puts out the fire that you're trying to ignite it with. For that reason, spiritual practices need to be taken up again and again, repeatedly. That's sadhana. Avritir asakrit is the Sanskrit term. And where this comes from, it's the slide after this one. It's is from Vedanta Sutra, but we'll go there the next slide. Jiva Goswami says, right in Bhakti Sandarbha, misery loves company. He doesn't say that. Everybody has an artist. We wouldn't have a material body from previous lifetimes. So when we are born, just like Dakshapartu, when he was born, he had certain offensive tendencies, and sure enough, they came out in a mature way later in his life. We all similarly, in our previous lifetime, some kind of offense or offenses, plural, and those impressions are stored and carried. Similar to karma, but it's deeper. It's specific to regard for that which is spiritual and offensive towards that which is spiritual. So we come into this lifetime with some aparad baggage from past life. And therefore, when we start our devotional practice, we are not fully equipped to do it properly right from the beginning. And if it continues, if we're not trying to curb those tendencies of offense when chanting and other forms of service, the results of bhakti, although the power of bhakti is there, the results of bhakti aren't going to be experienced fully. So again, this regular practice is required in the beginning stages. And this is confirmed in Vedanta Sutra. Again, this is Jiva Goswami. It's like very thorough. So Vedanta Sutra has four parts. Two parts are Sambandha Gyan. The third part is Abhideya, and the fourth part is Prayojana. So this is 411. This is the very first verse in the final section of Vedanta Sutra that says, Avrati Adhikaranam. What does that mean? So Baladeva Vidyabhusan, in his Govinda Bhashya, comments on it in this way. Avratir Asakrit Upadeshat, which translates, sadhanas should be repeated since the scriptures teach that one must engage many times. So then in his commentary, he doesn't shy from people that say something else. So he puts what other people say. Well, really? Do you have to repeat this again and again? As you know, why? And he states the opposing party that says something other than what Vedanta Sutra and his commentary says. No, there should be no repetition, since one should see the Lord by once performing hearing, etc., just as one attains swarga by once performing an agnishtoma sacrifice. By the way, this is equating the chanting of the holy name with karmakanda practice. There's an offense right there, just within the question, or within the doubt. So Baladev, in his Govinda Bhashya, writes, repetition, that's what this avritti or avrittir, repetition, sadhana again and again, is necessary. Why? Because scriptures say, upadeshat, avrittir upadeshat, that the process should be done many times, asakrit, as an example. Shveta Ketu, in Chandogya Upanishad, when he was saying this famous verse, that's one of the principal verses of all of Shankaracharya's, this one, Tattvamasi, he says it 9 times. So there, 9 times repetition, just to make his point. Not just 3 times, 9 times, 3 times 3. He concludes, though it is said that the meaning of scripture is stated once, such repetition is not a contradiction to this. The injunction to state something once is related to results which cannot be seen in this life. Since the result of vidya, properly directed vidya, is bhakti, seeing the Lord is a result that can be seen in this life. Hearing and other processes should be repeated until the result is attained, just as one repeatedly beats rice until the rice is visibly free from the husk. Is it clear? Just summarize briefly. Because of the tenacious tendency of offense to block the power of the holy name, because of that, it's necessary, not just like there are the verses that say, one who chants the holy name of the Lord even once, such and such. It's not, you know, an exaggeration. The power of the holy name is even once chanted, such and such. So that should be sufficient, right? Krishna, and that you're back home, back to Godhead. Okay, Hare Krishna. You have to say Radha's name too. Hare Krishna. But it's the power of offense is, it blocks the power of the holy name. The power of sin is difficult to remove, and then different religions have different ways of addressing sin, the reaction to sin, and the tendency to do more of it. At least the reactions by prayaschitta, atonement for the sin, so you get a clean slate. Bhakti is so powerful it has the potency to remove the tendency for sin. But the power of offense, it goes deeper to the soul platform, and it makes it very, very difficult to get the full effect of the holy name unless one is very careful in guarding against offense, and that takes a while. So therefore, avritir asakrit upadeshat. This avritir, repetition, is necessary. And we continue with faith until the rice breaks free from the husk, or until the stage of genuine attraction for Krishna in the form of his holy name and his deity form and his message in the scripture and so forth. That's the rice. We continue chanting until that comes. And the obstacle is the power of offense. Again, Jiva Goswami makes a reference to Patanjali Muni and his Yoga Sutras, where he defines what practice is, or sadhana is, or abhyasa is, what constitutes it, like a definition. So from his Yoga Sutras, here it is. Sattu dirghakala nairantarya sakara aveshito dritha bhumihi. There's three parts. The three parts are over a prolonged period of time, dirghakala. You don't stop and start and stop and start. It's uninterrupted. And satkara, very important. So not just mechanical do over a period of time, but with some regard, reverence is the translation given here. You hold in high esteem, you have some faith in this chanting of the holy name with the process of devotional service, or hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, or worshipping the deity, or taking Krishna Prasadam. It has a very powerful effect. So you take Prasadam with reverence, you chant the holy name with reverence, and you worship the deity with reverence, with some regard, with faith in the activity and the object of the activity. Satkara. And aveshitak means you cultivate or you practice. over a long period of time. That's what Patanjali says, what makes sadhana or avyasa. So those three elements, it's over a long period of time. And we've had this, somebody has a medical problem, or a mother gives birth to a child, or something happens, and it makes, the circumstance makes it difficult to do anything other than, you know, survive. And, you know, the basics. And then when that period of time is over, getting back, or someone just becomes slack in their devotion, getting back to the standard of devotional practice, it's more difficult than when you started. So it's recommended uninterruptedly over a long period of time, and then this, you know, the bhakti principle, with faith in what you're doing, your conscious sadhana, small thing, conscious sadhana, sustained over a period of time, and confident in the process itself, the teaching and the teachers, and the fruit will come. Practice becomes firmly established when it has been cultivated uninterruptedly. This is the translation, or at least a translation from Bhaktisandarbha, his Jiva Goswami's reference to this. Practice becomes firmly established when it has been cultivated uninterruptedly and with devotion over a prolonged period of time. Three elements. Then you have sadhana. So do sadhana over a long period of time. However, some persons don't do sadhana at all because their heart is infested with anarthas arising from offense. And so they go the other direction. They don't practice at all. They still can't see properly that which is spiritual. If you remember those four, God, the holy name, the devotee, and Chitkana, the living entity, is also spiritual. So not seeing that which is spiritual as spiritual, one deepens the offense. The example that Jiva Goswami gives is Duryodhana. Of course, it can be Shishupal, but it's Duryodhana. And speaking words of criticism of others, in this particular case, it's criticism of Krishna, and perhaps that's Arjuna ready to chop him with his sword, and Krishna's pretty detached. One may see something spiritual in nature in front of him, but the offensive person is unable to see or recognize the spiritual nature that's right before him. One may not be able to recognize the spiritual nature of a devotee. And project some misconceptions about that devotee's spiritual nature. And this is an offense. One may not have the proper understanding of the spiritual nature of the holy name, and therefore considering the holy name to be something material, like a karmakanda ritual, or the glorifications of the holy name are exaggeration. And it may not be, you know, if there's a degrees of that. Just a little sharing from this Java retreat we just had in central New Jersey. Was it just the last weekend, right? Boy, time flies. So just last weekend, and after that japa retreat, somebody that's been chanting japa for 10 years, somehow it happened that a little light went on from what he was hearing and how he was hearing, maybe more than what he was hearing. But The holy name and Krishna are not different. So his 64 rounds became 86 rounds, and he was with Krishna the whole time. He felt that, you know, tears were coming to his eyes, just feeling the merciful nature of Krishna being with him who has been so negligent and inattentive and mechanical and out to lunch and struggling and so forth. Krishna's kindness, just by that one, you know, closing that gap, that Krishna and his name are not different. But if we don't have that, then we're in, you know, it's shaky territory. We're not going to get the full benefit of chanting. It's so fundamental, the name of Krishna and Krishna are non-different. The name is absolute. We're associating with Krishna just by calling his name. So again, the offensive person cannot see the spiritual nature. This is this tattva vibhrama, referring back again to what we discussed in the morning. The spiritual reality, one has a mistaken idea, a big, grossly mistaken vibhrama idea of bhakti, the bhakta, or even Bhagavan. An example, two examples. One is Gopinath Acharya. Well, we'll go just here. Gopinath Acharya was the brother-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, being super scholar, brought Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a state of trance to his home and tested to see if he was cheating, whether he was just breathing normally or actually his life air was suspended, and he found his life air was suspended. There was no breathing. He wasn't dead, but he wasn't breathing. He put little cotton fibers in front of his nostrils to see if they would move. And they weren't moving like somebody is breathing. So his life air was suspended. He was in trance. He wasn't cheating. But he then considered him in some way to be an ordinary person. So Gopinath Acharya is saying, despite directly perceiving the symptoms of the Supreme Lord in the body of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you cannot understand him. This is commonly called illusion. You're in Maya, brother-in-law. Na, 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 na. But he was, Gopinath Acharya was a great devotee. It was painful for him to see that this super scholar brother-in-law of his could see, but he couldn't see. Pashyati na pashyati. There's so much covered by Maya because his heart is so hard. However, because of the mercy of Gopinath Acharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave his mercy to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, delivered him, and showed, of course, different versions say different things, showed his Sadbhuj form, or showed his form of, that's a different Sadbhuj form than the normal one. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna, and Ramachandra. He revealed his divinity after Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's heart became softened. So how does one get into this problem of offense? Well, there's a lot of different doors to get there. And Jiva Goswami says of the offenses against the chanting of the holy name, two are most damaging. And then he discusses them. So he explains why they're most damaging. Sadhu ninda, or offense against the devotees, it's Krishna takes it personally. You know, think the glories of the holy name are exaggeration, or that's Krishna can handle that. But you offend the devotee, Krishna takes it personally. As much as a devotee loves Krishna, thinking Krishna is mine, Krishna thinks that way about the devotee. There's this intimacy between Krishna's devotee and Krishna. We'll hear some more about this mamata stage. And he says the second one is artha-vada. Of course, one might guess something else, but this is what Jiva Goswami writes. That the glories of the name are exaggeration. One doesn't have faith that the holy name and the name are different, are the same. So there's some meaning, the secondary meaning. It's a means to get an end, get something you want, you do this to get that. So he's now going to discuss them. The Sadhu Ninda, the classic for us is, or one of them, is Durvasa Muni. And when Durvasa Muni, having offended Maharaj Amrish, because he was envious, I'm a brahmana. And he's getting more honor and praise and special consideration than me, and he's a kshatriya. There was some impurity in his heart, pride. So he attempted to kill him, but Lord Vishnu protected him. So he came to Lord Vishnu and prayed for Vishnu's protection. Please remove the Sudarshan chakra. I made a big mistake. I didn't understand who Maharaj Amrish was. And what did the Lord said? The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. So this sadhu ninda is a very serious offense. One could say, you know, guru avagya similarly, but the broader category is sadhu ninda. And I learned this one from Dravida today. This is what happens when you have lunch with Dravida. You hear slokas. So I was sharing with him what I was planning to speak, and he was sharing with me appropriate sloka to enhance what I was planning to speak. And here it is. This is from the fourth canto, the very last chapter, where it's Narada speaking to the Prachetas, the sons of King Prachinivari, who have seen Lord Vishnu, they've achieved spiritual perfection, and he's benedicting them by giving his association and some teachings, and he's giving this teaching about mamata. And he says it this way: being completely cleansed of all material desires, the devotees are freed from all material contamination. Thus, they can always think of the Lord constantly and address him very feelingly. Those of you who know Queen Kunti's prayers, you know this praying feelingly is possible for whom? Janma, Aishwarya, Shruta, Shribhir. Edamana is very feelingly. And Edita has the same Sanskrit word, root. It's very feelingly. They constantly address him very feelingly. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, knowing himself to be controlled by his devotees, does not leave them for a second. They're always with him, he's always with them. Those who give themselves to Krishna, Krishna gives himself to them, and it's inseparable. It's not circumstantial. Now I'm with Krishna, then I gotta stub my toe and I forget Krishna. Or I get a problem with somebody over there and I forget Krishna. I get all wrapped up in this problem with somebody over there. It's the I love the Bhagavatam. It's so consistent and it says the same thing in so many beautifully different ways. But if we have asat trishna, just like this morning, we have affinity for the temporary, we're not going to have affinity for Krishna. We're going to forget Krishna. Or this other payam dhirtinam abhinivesha taksyat ishada petasya viparyayo smritihi. It's very nice. The task in front of us is so nice and so clear, yet we're kind of stuck, or we're not moving so quickly because we have other things that are important to us. Like, you know, the attachment to our sources of misery, that's really important to us. But for those that go beyond that, they become freed from material contamination, always very feelingly and constantly they address the Lord. A nice example given, Jiva Goswami, is in Vishnu Sahasranam, one of the thousand names of Krishna is Vasumana. So, compliments of Baladev Vidyabhusan, he wrote a commentary on the thousand names of Vishnu. When he covered this one, he explains it like this. One day, Yudhisthira went to pay his respects to Krishna in the morning. And when he went to pay his respects to Krishna, much to his surprise, Krishna was deep in meditation. So he waited and waited a long time. His meditation went on for a long time. Finally, Krishna completed his meditation and Yudhisthira came and paid his respects and asked him, "May I ask what or who was it that you were meditating upon?" And Krishna said, "Greatly afflicted and lying on the bed of arrows, Bhishma Dev remembered me at the last stage of his life. Because of his remembrance of me, O best of men, I now always remember him." Vasu is the position that Bhishma Dev was one of the Vasus. And Mana is Krishna, his mind is always upon Bhishma Dev. Why? Because Bhishma Dev's mind is always on Krishna. Even in the difficult circumstance, bed of arrows, dying, absorbed in thought of Krishna. I now always remember him because of his remembrance of me. This is this mamata. So sadhuninda is very serious for that reason. That's Jiva Goswami's explanation. Now, this isn't in Jiva Goswami's text, but what's the difference? There's a nice little morning walk conversation where Tamal Krishnamurti is asking Prabhupada, what's the difference between speaking the truth, fault finding, and offense? So, didn't use the word speaking the truth. Speaking in a straightforward manner, something. I forget exactly how Prabhupada replied. But for us, if we're interacting with another devotee, and the wish, the purpose behind the intent is to be in some service so we can be helpful to another devotee's service to Krishna, that's fine. And if it's just to bring the other person down, that's not fine. Put it in another way, same thing in another way. Anuttama Prabhu, some of the persons in this room, I believe, have taken Anuttama Prabhu's leadership seminar. It's well put together, useful. And one of the things that's, like he did it so many times, it still resonates. When we are giving feedback, what's the purpose? And as you say it, 18 times during the course of the seminar, it's to give improvement. So when they're giving feedback, it's appreciation, appreciation, room for improvement, appreciation. Because the mood is, what? To bring improvement. So Krishna will be pleased. You're assisting another devotee to please Krishna even more than they're already pleasing Krishna. That's the purpose. Offense is this other. It's enviousness and pulling somebody down. It's whatever they're doing, they got to come down. We're almost done. This is the second of the 10 offenses that Jiva Goswami points to in his Sandarbha that is particularly heinous or bad. He quotes Padma Purana. Is an offense to think that the glories of the holy name of the Lord are mere praise. He who thinks that the glories of the name are mere praise is a most sinful among humans and definitely falls to hell. Pretty strong. If a person hearing the various results of chanting my name has no faith and rather thinks the results are exaggeration, I throw him in the greatest suffering where his limbs are afflicted with various pains of frightening samsara. Woo. Now the footnote from the translator is the reference is Brahma Samhita, where the Lord speaks to Bodhayana, and the reference is, this is a different Brahma Samhita than the one that Lord Chaitanya found on the South India tour that we chant regularly. Apparently there's another Brahma Samhita, at least one that Jiva Goswami was aware of that we don't know. Jiva Goswami gives the example of King Nriga. Very interesting example. Who is King Nriga? He was a contemporary of Krishna. And he, like many other persons, he heard about Krishna. Actually, he was attending a ceremony where he heard the glorification of Krishna during that ceremony, a religious ceremony. So he became attracted to Krishna. He became a devotee just from hearing about Krishna. Now, Kalyavana heard about Krishna, he wanted to kill him. Or at least, engage in combat with him and defeat him. Rukmini heard about Krishna, she wanted to marry him. Different persons hear, we hear about Krishna, now where does our heart go? But King Nriga heard about Krishna and he had this desire to see Krishna. Muchukunda had a desire to see Krishna also, just from hearing about Krishna. So here we are, we're hearing about Krishna. Now, in King Riga's case, he wanted to see Krishna, he had faith and devotion, and not exactly like this, but well, just in case, I want to do some pious, he was very attached to pious activities, Karmakanda rituals, and one of his favorite rituals was, as a king, giving in charity every day vast numbers of cows. And the commentary gives this huge number, a huge number, every day. Persons that do this such and such ritual, they give this huge number, a lot of cows. And it's, sometimes they would have somebody do that for them. King Nriga was into it so much he did it himself. And one by one he would give the cows, he'd worship the brahmanas, do this and that, and it's a long, long procedure he would follow. It's a long story. Keep it shorter because of time. One of the cows that he gave, detail, it wandered back into the herd. And he gave the same cow from the herd to another brahmana. And then the brahmana number one saw, hey, that's my cow. What are you doing with my cow? No, it's not your cow. The king gave in charity that, no, I have, there's a mark on his ear, and it's my cow. and rah, rah, rah. They had some argument. And then they understood something happened here. The king gave the same cow to both of us. So they went back to the king. And, oh, I'm so sorry. It was really a mistake. It wasn't at all intentional. I wasn't taking the property of a brahmana to give to another brahmana. I'll give you 1,000 cows. I'll give you 10,000 cows. I'll give you 100,000. No, I want that cow. Then they gave him, you know, you're going to have to get a reaction for this. You've taken the property of a brahmana. So the reaction is, you have so many pious activities you've done, you can enjoy them all, and then after that's all over, you can go take your sinful reaction for the, taking the property of a brahmana, or get the property of a brahmana thing out of the way. And then enjoy the fruits of your piety. So he did a little math and said, well, I think I'll just get the problem out of the way first and take the, you know, the fruit of my piety later. So he became a lizard for the problem of taking the property of a brahmana. And he was the lizard in the bottom of a well. Omniscient Krishna came along. The boys, Samba and some other boys were playing, and when they were playing they saw this creature at the bottom of the well, and they tried to get the creature out. They couldn't, so they went to their father, and, you know, Krishna helped. So Krishna came, extended his arm to the bottom of the well, he has a very elastic arm, and just touched a lizard. Immediately the lizard turned into the king, and so he got to see Krishna. That's it's in the Krishna book and the Bhagavatam. I'm making it simpler than all the details that's there. And this is the cow that was given to the two brahmanas, and they're disagreeing with one another and cursing him. So what Jiva Goswami says was, the reason he became a lizard was this artavada. Artartavada, that he didn't have full faith in the holy name, so he was mixing some rituals along with the holy name in case, you know, just to cover for what the holy name couldn't cover. Didn't have full faith in the holy name. For that reason, he got this reaction. Better watch out. Jiva Goswami's words. King Nriga had bhakti, and thus he was not subject to Yamaraj, who takes only those who do not practice bhakti. He did not go to Yama's planet, but became a lizard. Normally if you become a lizard, you have to go to Yamaraj's abode and experience a hellish planet and then take one of those other forms. But became a lizard because of his offense of discrediting the powers of bhakti. If he had accepted the glories of bhakti, as described in the scriptures, he would not have given up serving the Lord and became absorbed in actions of karma. It is said that bhakti is stagnated by such an offense. So I want to finish, but I'm not done yet. So I'll try to go quickly. I hope you don't mind. Jiva Goswami says there's severity of each of these things. And according to the degree of severity, there's a more severe reaction, or when consciousness becomes more covered. And one of those is you may not be able to quickly experience the fruit of attachment for the name or the spiritual happiness that comes from being in Krishna's direct service. But when it's more severe, then you may not even be able to practice bhakti. Or you may become disgusted. Or you may become averse. So depending upon the severity of the offense, there's different conditions of consciousness that come. So this is, yeah, this is it. So the summary then is, recognize what the offenses are and don't nourish them, because you can, when you put water on a garden, weeds get water, and the thing that you want to grow gets water. Which grows faster, the weeds or the thing you want to grow? Anybody that's done gardening, you know. Weeds grow really fast. So pull out the weeds and keep watering the creeper of bhakti. And that's the advice that Jiva Goswami is giving in this connection. Offense that leads to aparad, offense that leads to anarthas, it's more severe than sin. Doesn't mean it's okay to sin, but it's very, more severe to commit offense. So we want to be careful in guarding against offenses. Once it's there, even you do devotional practices, it blocks, like the clouds or mist block the rays of the sun. Okay. I made it to the end. There's the end. Any comments or questions? Yeah. Here comes the microphone. He wants you to use it.
Thank you. Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. So due to conditioning from past many births and due to lower consciousness, I may not be able to recognize that I am committing any offenses.
Yeah.
So how to get aware of that?
Reading the scripture and being introspective and associating with devotees who are advanced, and those devotees who are advanced in a kind way, not in a fault-finding way, they'll help you. It's very helpful to have sadhu sangha. And in when we have sadhu sangha, be inviting for, you know, the constructive feedback, or, you know, helpful recommendations.
So,
one devotee shared with me, I'm pausing here, is one devotee shared with me saying, Maharaj, you never correct me. Is that because you think I can't take it? I said, yes. Wait a while, when you're not expecting I'm going to correct you, I'll correct you and let's see what happens. I said, no, it's okay. And sure enough, so be open to receive. Of course, we want persons that are genuine well-wishers, not just persons that are critics. But even persons that are critics, that can be helpful too. But best is a genuine well-wisher, and you're wide open to receive suggestions for improvements. And you can have some discussion. It's not like they say turn left and you got to turn left instead of turn right. But, you know, some dialogue in a relationship that may be very beneficial. Sadhu Sangha.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Raise your hand again. Supal needs to see your hand.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In the Avritti Adhikaranam slide, it said the repetition should be done till the result is obtained.
Well, yeah, we keep doing sadhana bhakti until you come to bhava bhakti.
Is that right? And then Prema-bhakti. Just keep, just continue. Is that right?
But repetition doesn't exist in...
Say it again.
Does repetition not exist in Bhava-bhakti and Prema-bhakti?
Oh. It doesn't mean... And once the seed comes out, you can stop chanting now, it's okay. That's not what it's meant. What's the fruit of chanting? More chanting. Then it's done spontaneously in ecstasy of love of God. Okay? You're looking puzzled.
So repetition.
You got that question mark thing on your forehead. I don't know what...
So repetition continues...
Yeah, but it's not mandatory anymore. It's spontaneous. This is speaking of sadhana, remember. And the question is, isn't it sufficient you just do once? Just chant the holy name once. You know, just surrender once. Once upon a time I surrendered. Hari Bol. Or is it an ongoing submission? Let me get the idea. Okay. Something online, Sybil?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
From online, he say, Hare Krishna, Pracheta's prayer for 10,000 years to have good population. They had Daksha, Partu as their son. Daksha was very offensive and offended Narada Muni. Why were the prayers of the Pracheta not so effective?
Well, the Lord has his plan. Like, why is Prahlad the son of Hiranyakashipu and why is Prita Maharaj born from the body of King Vena? You know, the Lord has a plan. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. There's a question that has been nagging me for some time. So, we're talking about inattentive chanting, and I was thinking while performing some services or even sometimes while doing work, we may chant like some kirtan or something. It's not with full attention. Is that an offense or like how do you...
Good question. You know, if we're supposed to kirtaniya sadahari, chant constantly, just, you know, of all the activities, constant chanting of the holy name is most important. How can we be fully attentive constantly when, you know, 24 hours? We gotta do stuff. How do you eat your meals? And conduct your life? I had a godbrother named Ushik. He's kind of a character. And he used to, like, in between the words of one sentence, he would chant different parts of the Maha Mantra interspersed so that he would constantly chant the holy name. A little eccentric. So, but he died chanting the holy name. He was walking along the sidewalk, had a heart attack, and he was chanting. He was fixed on the holy name. So, back to your question. It's not fully attentive. It's something like people, you know, say, what about, you know, chanting while I'm driving? Well, you know, you've got to pay attention to driving, otherwise you're going to have an accident. So you shouldn't be inattentive while chanting, but chanting while driving, it's how are you going to kirtaniya sadahari if you don't chant while you're driving? It's not part of your 16 rounds. So at work, you can chant kirtan or whatever it is you do. Stop for a job break or something. But the 16 rounds should be done that way, and this other kind of listening to kirtan or engaging in soft kirtan or something. The striving, this is my sense, striving for becoming attached to the name is the beginning of getting to the point where you're absorbed in the holy name more, even in those circumstances like you described. So I would encourage it. With the spirit that what's the goal? I want to become attached to the holy name. I'm not there yet. I want to get there. So instead of letting my mind be dull, I'll direct my mind to the name, although it's not fully attentive. This step. Anything else? Yes.
Guru Maharaj, I have two questions. Maybe the answer might be same for both of the questions. Should I finish two questions first?
How do I know? Do I hear?
What is a remedy for a heart like Daksha? That's the first question. Second one is, what is a remedy for a person who has an offensive mentality towards the source itself?
Towards?
Source.
Krishna.
Spiritual master.
Okay. Well, yeah, it is the same, because Narada gave his association knowing exactly what Daksha would do. After the Savalashras and the Hariyashras, or the other way around, Hariyashras, Savalashras, he went back. He knew what would happen. And sure enough, what he knew happened. Daksha was proud and Daksha exhibited his pride. And he didn't leave, he stayed. He continued to give his association. So that's the answer to the first. The association of a saintly person who has the power to digest, you know, that stuff. One who doesn't have the power shouldn't be so foolish. But Narada has the power. And he's powerful and very merciful, and so his interest was changing his heart. Doesn't say what happened after the offense, and he stayed for some time. Obviously couldn't stay for too long because of the curse. You only stay 3 days, or whatever it was. And when there's offensiveness towards the spiritual master, you know, it's similar to the sadhu ninda. You repent, and you go and appeal to the Vaishnava and or to the spiritual master for, I'm acknowledging, you know, a serious mistake that I made. It's like what Durvasa Muni did with Maharaj Ambarish. I didn't understand who you were. I thought of you as ordinary, a king. And I thought, I'm a brahmana, I'm above you. I didn't understand you, your great personality. So please forgive me. And not only please forgive me, please do something with that Sudarshan Chakra. It's very hot.
Follow-up question, Maharaj.
Yeah.
Can I? So, heart is ready to ask for forgiveness, but the question still remains, how come one can move forward from that offensive mentality? Like back then, people were very intelligent.
Well, it's descending mercy. It's effort and descending mercy. How do we move forward from anything? Your question is our topic. It's an Arjuna Vritti. Your question is our topic. It's effort and mercy. We have to know what's what, act according to what's what, and appeal for mercy in a humble mood. That's how you can go beyond it. Speaking in really simple, plain language. Okay. Last question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
on the point of committing offenses to the holy name by having that understanding that it's mere exaggeration, the powers of the holy name. So for me right now, if I currently not having that conviction that the Lord and the holy name are not different, does that mean that I'm committing the other offense?
Well, there's three stages: offensive, clearing, and pure. So I would say no, it's not offense, it's clearing, because if you recognize but you want to go beyond it, that's clearing. It's not nam aparad, it's nam abas. The clearing stage just keeps it, the language, simple. You know, there's a defiance, I don't care, and da 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 da. I want something else, this is a means to get something else, it's convenient. That's offensive. That's not what's going on. And, you know, can one try more diligently and more? We can always improve in the quality of effort that we make. That's not the criterion of offensive. You got the idea?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.